Well, welcome everyone. I trust that you're doing okay. Remember, you can always contact us either through the website, press any one of the buttons that are there, or through the people that are calling you. We're praying for you. We're doing what we can to help care for you. And I want to encourage you that as you care for others, you will find yourself in a better frame of mind. Well, after Easter, we're going to begin a whole new sermon series out of Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. In that sermon, he had 8 Beatitudes, which were principles he used to define what it means to live in the kingdom that Jesus was bringing to this world. It's a kingdom that is not me-centered and me-oriented. Rather, it's a kingdom that's based upon the principles of Jesus that redefines what happiness and success and even life meaning is truly all about. And so I want to invite you, would you join me in that sermon series called The Upside Down Kingdom? And speaking of joining me, tonight we are going to have our regular monthly churchwide prayer meeting. Of course, it's going to be on Zoom. And the email that we send out to you every Wednesday, the Zoom link for the prayer meeting is in that email from last Wednesday. And if you don't have that or can't find that, you can always email info@springvale.org. That's info@springvale.org. And we will send you the link to the prayer meeting. It begins at 6 p.m. We're going to have a time of teaching. We're going to have some different people lead us corporately. And then using Zoom features, we're going to break down into smaller groups of 5 to 7 people where we can talk with one another, just those 5 to 7, and we can pray over one another and pray for our church and pray for our country. So would you join me now as we seek God to speak to us and to move for his name and his glory? Jesus, we come to you. We believe that you rose from the dead, that you are alive right now, that this whole scenario, this whole COVID crisis that we are in is firmly in your hands, that you have plans and you have purposes, that you are working through this, and that you will remain truly faithful to your people and to this world. We pray for our world. We pray for healing. We pray for help for those that are sick. God, we pray for you to squash fear, to give wisdom to our governments, to help our health officials and first responders, but they would have the strength that they need in order to keep serving. Thank you for the spirit of service we have seen in our country through these people. And thank you for the people that are at home, for those that are struggling, especially with the weight and the activity that comes with children. Would you grant grace to the moms and dads that are carrying these heavy burdens, along with the financial pressures, along with the health pressures, family pressures that come? We pray that we will become a new people because we will seek you and find you, and that you will help us. That's what your word says. And so we seek you and we believe that. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. This past week I visited a woman, or visited by phone, a woman named Marilyn. Several months ago, early in 2020, Marilyn was told that she has about 3 months left to live. A friend of hers, I don't know Marilyn personally, but I've met her briefly a few times, but one of her close friends said, Ed, would you call Marilyn? She has nobody that is calling her or visiting her. Her partner has stopped coming. Her only child is sick in the hospital and can't come, and she doesn't have many friends. Do you think you would be willing to just reach out to her? I felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit say to me, Ed, I want you to do this, call her a couple times a week and just talk with her. And then for the first time that I called Marilyn, she knows that I'm a pastor. And I said near the end of the conversation, Marilyn, I'm going to have to go now. And would you like me to pray for you? And she said, no. And I said, can I pray for you after I hang up? She said, okay, that's fine. Marilyn was a little shy and didn't feel comfortable around spiritual things. She doesn't claim to be a follower of Christ, does not attend our church. So over the succeeding weeks, I've been calling and checking in on her, how she's doing. And this last week, as we were finishing up the phone call, I just felt prompted to say to her, Marilyn, is there anything you would like me to pray for you when I hang up? There was this silence. And then this voice through tears, more time. More time. The only two words that she said. Now, I totally understand why she wanted me to pray for that. And I did pray for that. And I pray and hope that God will answer that prayer and give her more time. But here's the problem. Time, more time is not the answer to her issues. Her cancer is slowly killing her, and she will die very soon. And even if she gets more time, she will eventually face death. In fact, all of us will. And in that moment, if Marilyn had been open, let's say Marilyn's your friend, and your friend is in the hospital, and your friend is in the same situation, and you ask, what can I pray for? And they say, I don't know, what do I need? What would you tell them? See, if Marilyn opened up and said, Pastor Ed, help me understand. Help me understand, what can I do in my situation? I'm dying. Of all the stories in the Bible that I go to, I would go to this one, the one we're going to talk about today. Now, if you're not familiar with the Bible, it's a pretty big book and can be a little bit confusing. I understand that. It's divided into two major areas, the Old Testament and the New Testament. As you begin the New Testament, if you go to the table of contents, you'll come across the first four books are named after four individuals. They're called the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in them, they describe the life of Jesus. And we've been looking at the life of Jesus during this journey to the cross, seeing his final days on earth. On Good Friday, we looked at his death while he died on the cross. And now, as we start into a new chapter in the book of Mark, we're going to come across the story that all four Gospels share, the story of his resurrection. Mark chapter 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, that would have been the Saturday. On Friday, Jesus was put to death and then put in the tomb. And Friday finished, and then Saturday, the Sabbath all day. And then it turns to Sunday, and then after Sunday gets going and early in the morning, after the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, who was also called Joanna, bought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Now, keep in mind, Jesus' body was taken off the cross in a hurry. It was 3 p.m. that he died, and he was had to be put in his tomb by 6 p.m. before the Sabbath began. The rules and rituals demanded no dead bodies could be around. And so they didn't have time for the Jewish rituals for burial. And I think that these three women who loved Jesus deeply and didn't really have a chance to grieve his loss and say goodbye to him were using this as an opportunity to go to the tomb and just finish grieving and do what they could for the body of the person that they loved. In fact, I'm sure of that because we're told that as they are on their way to the tomb, they looked at each other and thought, well, who's going to move the stone from the tomb? They hadn't even thought that far ahead. This was an impulse of love. But when they get there, they are going to find something they never expected. So in Mark chapter 16, verse 4 and 5, but when they looked up, meaning they looked up to the tomb, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robes sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Now, a little bit of background might help here. First century tombs aren't like the tombs we ever deal with or are used to. And picture an igloo, and picture the igloo carved out from rock. And so wealthy families would hire laborers to go to hills of rock. There's a lot of rocky hills in this area of Israel, in all areas of Israel. And they would hollow out a room, like an igloo, shaped like an igloo. Now, in these rooms, they could fit maybe 4, 6, at most 8 people pretty tight together. And in order to get into this hollowed out room, they would have, like, just like an igloo, a small a round entranceway that you would have to get down and crawl into the tomb. It would be enough for a person to crawl into and be enough to pass a body into. The body would be passed into, it would be laid out in its wrappings, and it would be left there for a year. The stone would be rolled back over the hole in order to keep critters from getting in or mischief makers, and then also from keeping the stench from getting out. After about a year, an attendant would go in and would take the remains that would be ashes and dust, really, and would put them in a box. And then along the sides of that cave or that igloo shape would be shelves carved out of the stone. And they would put that box up. Whole generations many generations would use one tomb, and there would be different family members that would be, their bodies would be put on the shelves in that tomb. Well, to get in, you have to crawl in. I've done that. In fact, I may have been in this very tomb. You see, when I was in Israel, our guide took us to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem. That church was built hundreds of years ago, and over top of the site they think was Golgotha, where Jesus was crucified. And then he was taken down from the cross and put in a tomb very close to the hill. In fact, was part of that hill. And so they have covered this area, and they found a first century tomb that they feel was Jesus' tomb. Now, I never was in that one because there's thousands and thousands of people lined up just to walk through this little tent-like structure, kind of a mausoleum, where you walk through and you can glance at where they think would have been Jesus' tomb. It was a first century tomb. Our guide took us, and we cut through the line and got a few yells and screams and bad looks, and we tried to explain because people's languages, there was all kinds of different languages there. And he took us to this side room, and we walked. It was like a big living room, the size of it. And it was dark, and the only thing in it was a broken piece of furniture, and it was empty. And our guide took us over to the wall. There was a hole there, and he said, let's go down. So we got on our knees and crawled in and got into, you heard it, a first century tomb. And five of us were in there. We were pretty tight. And we were looking at what the feel of it was. None of us could stand up straight. Certainly not me. I'm 6'4", 6'3". I couldn't stand up straight. And then the guy told us that there's as much chance that this tomb is the tomb of Jesus as the one everybody's going to out there. Well, regardless of whether it was Jesus' tomb or not, that's what a first century tomb is. So when the women come and they get down, they don't walk in like you would be thinking. They have to crawl, put their stuff down and crawl in. And what would they have found the first time? They would have immediately walked in and realized something's wrong. There's no body in here. The body should have been there. It's not there. And Luke tells us that when they're all in, suddenly two angels appear out of nowhere, and they start talking to them. And the women are so alarmed that they never even get off their knees. They just fall on their face, absolutely terrified. I'm going to tell you, they never expected what they were going to find out and experience. Because when you seek God, God does amazing things that oftentimes will blow you away. Lacey Sturm is a Christian artist. She sings Christian music. But she wasn't always a follower of Jesus. In fact, when she was younger, I think high school or early college age, she was really struggling with her life and the sadness and the pain that she was bearing. And she had decided that she was going to commit suicide. And so she came home and was going to commit suicide at home. But her grandmother, who lived with them, was there. And her grandmother sensed something was wrong. And so she said to Lacey, I want you to come to church with me tonight. Of course, Lacey put her off. But because of her grandmother's persistence and her love for her, Lacey thought, well, I'll agree. I'll go to church with her. And then I'll commit suicide later on tonight. Well, they arrived at church and Lacey sat there, solemn. And as the pastor began to speak, she said it was as if he was speaking directly to me. He talked about pain and how God had received pain and gone through pain and what pain does in their life and how God can heal pain. And she said, I was riveted to his sermon. It was as if he was talking to me in my very life. And in fact, at the end, he said, now, I sense tonight that there is somebody that is suffering from a spirit of suicide. And I'm going to ask you, if you're struggling with suicide, to come up. We want to help you. Well, at that point, she was really weirded out. And she said, I'm not going up front where everybody can judge me. And so she bolted for the back door. And as she was about to leave the building, there was an older man standing in front of the door. She had to walk right toward him. She noticed that he was crying. And as she walked toward him, he stopped her. And with tears in his eyes, he said to her, God has given me a message to give to you. He wants you to know that he has heard and seen your pain. He knows what you're going through. He has watched you cry yourself to sleep at night. But he wants you to know that Jesus has taken your pain. He has experienced your pain. And you no longer need to carry it. He wants to free you from your pain. She was overwhelmed, not by the message, but by the love that this man had for her. She had never seen an older man cry. She had never seen somebody who loved her so much. He led her back into the church sanctuary, and they went to the front, and they prayed over her and talked with her. And she trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. You can see her story, Lacey Sturm, on YouTube if you would like. But she never expected for God to show up. It blew her away. And that's what's happening to these three women as they enter the tomb of Jesus, where Jesus' body was supposed to lay. It's not there. Instead, there's two angels that have a message for them. Mark 16, verse 6, don't be alarmed. Now think about this. These women have crawled into this dim tomb where there's a dead body earlier in the morning. And the first, these two appear out of nowhere and they say, well, don't be alarmed. Really? Don't be alarmed? Okay. Well, I'm sure they must have given them some time to overcome the alarm. And the angels have a message for them. And here's the message. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene. Yes, this is his tomb. Who was crucified. He is dead. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of them into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. Now, there's two messages that they give to him. The first is this, that, hey, he's not here. He's risen. The Jesus that you came to find here dead in this tomb is no longer here. Look, and when they say look, they're pointing to his grave clothes that he would have been buried in and wrapped in. They're just laying there, but there's no body in them. And it's good news. He's gone. He's risen. And I want you to tell you, listen, that's the first message. The second is, now go tell the other 11. Go tell his disciples, in particular tell Peter, that Jesus is alive and he's going to meet them in Galilee. So what do the women do? Verse 8, they say, trembling and bewildered, no doubt. The angels appeared, probably gave the message. And then I assume that they left and the women are trembling and bewildered, laying on the ground. And they went out and they fled. They crawl out of the tomb and then they take off. They run for all that they're worth. And they said, what? Nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now, I can understand why they were afraid. I mean, how often have you come face to face with a two angels suddenly appearing in a tomb? I get it. They were afraid. But they said nothing. They should not have been surprised by this. It wasn't like they didn't know, or let me rephrase that, because they didn't know. It's not like they weren't told that this was going to happen. Just days before this, Jesus had told his disciples and his followers several times about what was going to happen on Good Friday and on this Sunday morning, this Easter morning. In Mark chapter 10, verse 32, again, they're on their way up to Jerusalem to begin the final week of his life. And again, so this isn't the first time that Jesus has done this. In fact, Mark records three separate times. Again, he took the 12 aside and he told them what was going to happen to him. In fact, he just doesn't say what's going to happen. Now he tells them exactly in detail what that is. We are going to go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, a name that Jesus often referred to himself as, will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, and then they will hand him over to the Gentiles, to the Roman governor, who will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And then get this, 3 days later, he will rise. In fact, there's a verse in one of the Gospels that says he talked plainly to them. He told them this was going to happen a week before it happened, and yet they are shocked and surprised. They weren't listening. Or maybe it was they didn't believe. It was too much for them to believe. And yet Jesus told them everything in detail that was going to happen and then pulled it off. So what would I say to Marilyn? Why would I tell her this story? Well, I would tell her this story for two reasons. First, I would tell her this story because Jesus predicted the exact circumstances of his life, including his death, and then predicted he would raise from the dead, and then he pulls it off. There is no circumstance, not even death, that Jesus cannot control. Not death, not cancer, not coronavirus, not financial situations, not health problems. There is no situations that Jesus is incapable of controlling and ruling over. You see, Jesus is able to do what he knows needs to be done. We may not understand it. We may not even like it. We may not even know where God is at work in our lives. But understand this, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he can predict what's going to happen to him, rise from the dead, and pull it off, tells us that there is no circumstances, no situation, nothing in our life that Jesus cannot control. The issue isn't, can Jesus control what's happening? The issue is, will I trust him? You see, one of the first results of our fall, our sin, is that we begin to distrust God. We begin to question his purposes and his plans and what he's doing in our life. We begin to distort the truth that he is perfectly faithful. And even when I, an imperfect person, do not understand what God is doing, I can still trust him because he is love and he is true and he is pure and he is faithful. And so maybe the issue in your life is that you need to take from this resurrection that your circumstances that are causing you fear and anxiety and doubt and concern and uncertainty, that Jesus is capable of handling those. And that's why I would tell this story to Marilyn. But there's another reason I would tell her this story. Jesus, think about it, predicted his death and resurrection and then pulled it off. You know, the truth of the matter is Marilyn is going to die. But also, I'm going to die. You're going to die. We're all going to die. Death rate is 100%. There's only been ever one person that's been able to overcome death, and that's Jesus. He's overcome death. He's defeated death. He's defeated sin. He's defeated Satan. He's conquered everything. And he has, the resurrection is proof that he can give life to dying people. But the life that Jesus gives us is not more time with the dying life that we have. The life that he gives is new life, is eternal life. And that's why Jesus came, to give us the life that God originally gave our parents, but they forfeited when they sinned against God. Jesus took our place on the cross, and there he suffered the penalty for our sin and took the payment for our sin. And so that he, as he took our place, we could take his place and be in relationship with God and receive the blessings and the life that are rightfully his. He took our sin. He gives us his righteousness and his life. Now, God offers that life and that righteousness, that relationship with him, to everyone. If they will believe, if they'll receive the gift. Well, how do you receive that gift? Well, I like to call it the ABCs of receiving the gift from God. A, we need to admit that we're sinners. You know, if you're not willing to admit that you're a sinner and that your life is separated from God, then there's no need for Jesus. And so it starts with saying, yeah, I know I'm a sinner. I know, God, I've done things I should never have done or haven't done things I should have done. That there are things in my life that I'm not proud of. In fact, daily I struggle with sin. To have that kind of humility and broken heart is the start to admit that we're sinners. The second is then to believe that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is what pays for our sins. That's why he came. That's what he accomplished. The resurrection is proof that he has overcome death and sin, which is the cause of our death. And so to believe that Jesus' death and resurrection pays for our sin. And then the third thing, the C, choose. Choose to surrender your life to Jesus and to obey him as your Lord. And you see, that's how we receive the gift. We surrender in humility ourselves to God. Now, perhaps today you are ready to receive that gift. This message has caught your heart and you're like, that's exactly what I need to do. I know it. I want to do that. Well, I'm going to give you an opportunity. Let's pray and then I'm going to show you how to pray. And if that's what's in your heart, pray it. It's between you and God. The words aren't special that I use. It's the heart condition that God is looking for. So if you would like, then pray with me. So go ahead and pray. A, admit your sin before God. Now, you may want to just say, yeah, God, I know I'm a sinner. And you know, and God knows what's all behind that. Or maybe there's some things you want to admit to God, things that you've never maybe admitted to anybody, or things that have been bothering your conscience. So it's, Lord God, I know I'm a sinner. That's your first part of your prayer. Go ahead and pray that, if that's what you want. And then B, believe. Do you really believe that Jesus' death and resurrection pays for your sin? Well, let you pray that and tell God that. God, yes, I believe that Jesus' death and resurrection pays for my sin, the sin that I have, that I just admitted to you. Jesus paid for in full. I believe that. And then C, choose to surrender your life to Jesus, to obey him and follow him as your Lord. So to pray, Jesus, I now surrender my life to you. I intend to follow you as best that I can, to obey you in every way you show me. Now, Jesus, some people have prayed this prayer to you, and I want to ask that you would confirm in their spirit that you have heard their prayer and that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we confess them to you, and that's exactly what we have done. So, God, would you give a sense of peace to those who've been struggling, a sense of finality to those who've been wondering, and clarity for those who've been doubting. And for any who've been struggling with fear that are your followers, would they rest on the truth of the resurrection? Today would say, God, I've been worried, I've been anxious, I've been fearful, I've been holding all these things inside, and I lay them before you, and I'm going to trust you, because if you can rise from the dead, what can't you do? You can handle my problems. And so, God, we bring all of this before you. We are so thankful for the power of the resurrection in our lives and how it brings new life to us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, if you've prayed that prayer, I want to encourage you to tell somebody. You can tell somebody, maybe somebody you know that goes to church, and they will understand the decision you make. Maybe it's your spouse, and maybe it's your child, a parent. Do you want to say, hey, I was watching this video and I prayed to receive Jesus. They may not even understand it, but you can tell them and you can begin to talk about it with them. Or maybe you want to tell one of the hosts that's online, just say, hey, I prayed that prayer. Or tell us at info@springvale.org. Share that with us. And the reason I want you to share that is as you tell people, it will help you to grow in your faith, to solidify the decision you made. And it will help us to help you grow in this new faith that you have. And so until we see you next week, I ask you to join me. May God bless you and watch over you.